following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what you have for us here this morning. Lord, we know where your spirit is at work and your word is opened and we read from it. Lord, you're going to do something powerful. And so I pray over this morning and over all this weekend, Lord, that you would just do something powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we opened up our series on awe and wonder, and I thought to myself, what if not everybody was here last week, right? And they didn't get the first part of awe and wonder. And I thought, I think I can do it in like 2 to 3 minutes, catch you up to speed. So if you missed last, and then somebody's like, well, why didn't you just do it in 2 and 3 minutes last week? Well, this is the shortened version, okay? All right, so we're going to do it real quick. We're going to catch you up to speed on awe and wonder. Last week, we defined wonder as this: a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or unexplainable. And we talked about that ginormous wave in Portugal. You remember this? 80 to 100 feet high. And we said, if you stood at the foot of that wave, you would be dead, number one. But possibly, right? If you stood at the foot of the wave, you'd look at that wave, you'd think, oh my goodness, that wave would immediately cause inside of us awe and wonder, that feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, right? We all kind of thought about that. And then we thought to ourselves, well, if there's a God who created that wave, isn't he worthy of our awe and wonder? Shouldn't we stand at the foot of God and think, wow, incredible, amazing. In fact, we talked about Psalm 139. Remember this? And the psalmist wrote this: God, when I think about you, when I consider you, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You created me. And then you set out a plan for my life. You planned out my steps. And then he says, not only did you create me and have a purpose for my life, but you think about me. He said, vast are your thoughts for me, O Lord. And if you were to number them, they would be like the grains of sand on the seashore. And so, Lord, you think about me. So the psalmist sits as he ponders over the things of God, as he meditates on God. He says, listen, awe and wonder, power-filled moments where I consider who you are and who I am. God, you are worthy of my awe and wonder. And then I said, you know, we have a problem. We have an awe and wonder problem. And I don't think it's just me. I think it's all of us. And we look at the world today and we think some people don't even acknowledge that God exists. And I suggested to you, possibly, maybe it's just me, but I suggested to you 3 different reasons we have an awe and wonder problem. Number one was that we oftentimes wander instead of wonder, right? That we wander away, we get lost and sidetracked in life instead of wondering at the living God. And I said, number two, that we live busy and distracted lives. Who has time to wonder, right? Who has time? And we talked about the going off life's path and going to see that beautiful, breathtaking waterfall. But you have to get off the path to see it. And we talked about this week, let's get off the path and let's go spend some time with the Lord and say, Lord, fill us with your awe and wonder. And the third suggestion I had was that sin, and again, probably this is just me, probably nobody else, but for me, sin keeps us from that awe and wonder. It causes a divide in our relationship with God that sometimes we're not even seeking awe and wonder. Sometimes we're just hiding away because of our sin, right? That we step back from that relationship. And so I suggested those to you, and they're probably all just about me. But maybe. And then I gave you a homework assignment. Do you remember what the homework assignment was? Now raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do it. You don't have to. You're like, I didn't do it. I don't want to raise my hand, right? That's okay. If you didn't do it, glad you're here, right? But if you did do it, then I suggested that you take it this time this week and step off that path and, Lord, I want to see your awe and wonder in your word, in my life. I want to meditate on the things of you and spend some time just meditate on the things of the Lord. Lord, I want to see you for who you truly are. This morning, we're going to talk about awe and wonder that grabs your attention, that gets hold of your attention, and it's right up in your face, right? You couldn't look anywhere else. This is God, awe and wonder all up in your face. So, He's grabbing your attention. I thought in our home, in the Wilson home, there is a way to grab attention. And it sounds like this. Mom, 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 right? Our kids, for whatever reason, think that if they yell mom, usually around three times, then mom, like a magic genie, appears to them, right? They're always trying to get my wife's attention by just yelling, and all three of them do it. It's like, and they're older now, and I'm like, they're still doing it. Oftentimes, it's followed by, just get up and go find her. Like, don't make her have to come to you. She's doing something. For Pete's sake, just go to her. But they still do it. It's mom, mom. There's another way that, not in the Wilson home, we don't use this, but you can grab someone's attention. Have you ever seen one of these before? Have you ever been at the other end of one of these things before, right? This is a great way to grab someone's attention by just yelling out. In fact, I think PE teachers, when I see this, I think they're trying to corral a bunch of kids and get them to exercise. They use these often, right? Here's the great thing about it. It takes the normal voice and then magnifies it 1,000 times over. It is the megaphone is a great way to grab someone's attention. Well, I will just tell you, God at times in my life, in circumstances and events and through his word, has used a megaphone to speak into my life. And maybe you'd say the same thing. There is an event that you probably remember, or multiple events where God used a megaphone to speak into your life, and it looked more like a circumstance or an event where he just grabbed hold of your attention. I've had several in my life, but I remember one specifically was when my son Jack was born. I remember just this sense of like, I need to be here. I need to be here for him. I need to get into shape, right? I clearly remember that. I remember thinking, I have to change my eating habits. I need to exercise because I need to be here for this little guy. I mean, that's an odd thought, but just looking at him, I was like, and God just kind of grabbed hold of me. I need to be more of a man of God that he's called me to be. I need to be an example for this little guy as he grows up. I need to model better for him what a man of God looks like. I just remember, and there's been others, but this distinct grabbing hold of my attention, megaphone into my life, God saying, Jeff, you need to shape up, literally, right? You need to get in shape and you need to walk with me stronger. Be more serious about who you are in me. And maybe you've had that in your life where there was an event or a circumstance or a word from the Lord that he just used it as a huge megaphone to speak into your life. Well, I want to look at this morning three accounts, three megaphone moments that we see in the Christmas story. And the Christmas story, as we know, is filled with awe and wonder. And it should be, right? It is the most important event that happens. The life of Jesus, I should say, is the most important event that happens on the face of the earth. So you would expect, sprinkled in there, would be awe and wonder moments. And I just want to look at three of those this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going to be. As you're turning there, I did a little research, and have you heard of these things called gender reveals, where, you know, a couple, it's a secret, they don't know if they're having a boy or a girl, and then they, in this big moment, this big announcement they make, they're going to have a boy, or they're going to have a girl, and they have creative ways which they do this. You've heard of these before? So here are some ones where there was some revealing going on, right? If you look up there, there's the box that has the blue strands come out of it, the confetti, or the guy who hits the baseball or the golf ball and it, you know, turns into blue or pink. I wouldn't even think about having people pour a gallon of paint over my head to tell me whether I was having a boy or a girl. Like, no, just no, never. I mean, I would just rather somebody just say you're having a boy than pour paint over me. But look at the extravagance of a couple of them. Hiring a plane, right? Having a plane fly over and drop out the smoke that says blue or pink. Or how about this one? And this is legit because I looked it up. There, you can actually get fireworks that you launch into the air that says whether you're having a boy or a girl. That's over the top. But can I suggest to you what we're about ready to read? These three megaphone moments. God far surpasses any type of reveal that we have ever seen before, right? He's going to blow these ways way out of the water. And I think there's a reason. He wants people to remember this moment for the rest of their lives and then to pass it on and on and on. In other words, God's going to demonstrate his awe and wonder so no one on the face of the earth would forget it. So look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and let's look at megaphone moment number one. Here's what it says. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, I would suggest that any type of moment where an angel shows up, that's a megaphone moment, right? That's an awe and wonder moment. But consider who it is that shows up. The angel Gabriel, which in Luke 1:19, Luke says, that this particular angel stands in the presence of God. So in one moment, Gabriel is standing in the presence of God. The next moment, God is sending the angel to little Mary to make this bold megaphone announcement. Also, by the way, he's one of two angels' names that we see in the Bible. There's Gabriel and Michael. Good, everyone. Nice job. Good job, right? Gabriel and Michael. And we also see Gabriel in the Old Testament in as he's talking to Daniel about prophecy. So this is a big moment, not just an angel, that would probably be enough, but it's the angel Gabriel. And he comes with this message. Now imagine you're Mary and you hear this: "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord God is with you. Blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now imagine you're getting ready for bed tonight. You're putting on your jammies, right? You're getting all cozy because it's freezing. And an angel comes to you and says, "God thinks about you. God cares for you. God has not left you. He is with you. In fact, you're favored among women, Mary. God's going to use you in a powerful way." That would be what? Wow. Incredible. You talk about awe and wonder, megaphone moment. You would totally be set back. What? Look what he says then. He goes on, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." And if it was just an angel, that would have been enough. But check it out. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. And that child, look what it says. It's verse 32. "He will be great." And you know, you're probably thinking like, well, I thought my kid was going to be great, right? I think my grandkids are great. Right? We all kind of think our kids are great. And we have big expectations for our kids. Maybe they'll be professional athletes, please, Lord. Right? Professional athlete. But look what happens here. Look what he says. He's going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Who's the highest? God is the highest. Equal with God. He's going to be called Son of the Highest. He's going to, listen to this phrase, throne of his father David. Now, that's Messiah talk. That's Christ talk. That's the coming promise, the fulfillment of prophecy talk. Mary's going to take that in. And look what he says next in verse 33. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Somebody help me. Forever. He's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. Now, I would just suggest to you possibly in this moment, as Mary is taking all this in, it's a lot to take in. An angel shows up. Oh, it's Gabriel. Stands in the presence of God, right? I'm just trying to get ready for bed, right? And so she's processing all this information as the angel is revealing it to her. I imagine in the days and the months after this following, she would start to plug some of these things in together, that she would have many moments of awe and wonder, of thinking, man, this child is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. Of all those promises that God said he would do, he's going to do them right now. God is faithful. Then look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, and she asked the question all of us would have asked, how can this be since I do not know a man? In other words, I'm having a baby, but I haven't known a man. So how is this even going to happen? She would probably have marveled at this moment. Maybe she thought before, well, yeah, I'm going to get married, then Joseph and I will have a baby, and this is the baby. No, I got a different plan, the angel says. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son, and in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Just the idea that I'm going to have a child, and it's going to be by a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, of the living God inside of me. Talk about megaphone moment. Talk about life-changing. And not only that, but he's going to be called the Son of God. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God, as I think about these things, I've got to be honest with you. This is a difficult one. How can I really trust and believe? Maybe this was all in my imagination, but Gabriel solidifies it. Look what he says there in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. In case, Mary, you should go from this moment and think, did I just imagine it all, right? Is it really all true? Gabriel goes to her, and I would imagine the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, has firsthand experience of this, right? He's seen history with the Lord. He knows what God can do, and he says, listen, take it from me, right? Nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is impossible. As hard as it may be to wrap your mind around all this, Mary, it's all going to take place and it's all true. Nothing is impossible with God. And then I love Mary's response. Mary's response to the awe and wonder moment, to the megaphone moment number one. Here's what she says, verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In this moment, I want you to take note. Then megaphone moment number one, angel showing up, the birth of the Son of God is coming. He's going to do a miraculous work inside of her. And in that, in the face of all that, she just says, I'm your servant. Let it be to me as you will, Lord. You let your word be done inside of me. And I will just suggest to you, when we have those moments where God breaks through, right? Whether through an event in our lives, like my son being born, or a circumstance that happened, or through his word, or by his spirit, or when we're sitting in church one day and the Lord just says something directly to us, may we have the response of Mary, where she says, in this moment, let it be to me, Lord, as you will. Lord, I am your humble servant. Now, I would just say that would be enough. Right? If all that ever happened and all that was ever said of Jesus, his birth, was there was a young lady, God did a miracle in her womb, this is my son, I sent an angel, it's Gabriel, by the way, right? That would be enough. But there is a megaphone moment number two that God says, well, I'll give him a little bit more, right? I'll show a little bit more about who I am and what my plan is in the great reveal. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Again, if it was all, that was all, that would be enough. But look what else he does in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. God's like, I do not want them to miss this. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." I want you to see in this megaphone moment, number two, that God sends an angel. And that's pretty important. That's pretty powerful. We said those are megaphone moments. But not only does he send his angel, but heaven, a little piece of heaven, touches down on earth. Did you notice what it said there in verse 9? It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." It wasn't the glory of the angels. It was the glory of the Lord. Now, where do we often see the glory of the Lord? It's in where? In his presence. And ultimately, we would see it in heaven. That actually, the psalmist says this in Psalm 73, 24. He says, "If you will guide me with your counsel and after," and the "and after" part is when you take me to be with you, right? "And after you've gotten done guiding me here on earth with your counsel, and I'm now with you, receive me to" what? "Glory. That I would be in your presence and experiencing the glory of the Lord." That some of those that have gone on to before us that have believed in Jesus, they are standing in the glory of the Lord. Imagine that for a second. Take that in. The glory of the Lord, the righteous presence of God. Whew, powerful moment. And then what God says is, in this moment, this message about my son coming to these unlikely shepherds, I'm going to demonstrate my glory to them. That I'm going to give them a little taste of what my glory is like. I'm going to take a little bit of heaven and bring it down to earth so that they will know and talk about and never forget that they saw the glory of the Lord. His glory shined all around them. Look at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was with when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." I wonder if there's a moment where God's like, "You know what? One angel is cool, but what about a multitude of angels, right? I mean, I could send one angel, but what if I just blow their..." I'll start with one. This is what we'll do. We'll start with one, right? And then we'll send a multitude of angels so that they will never forget this moment and this declaration. And here's the declaration. Did you catch it? "Glory to God in the highest." And what? "Peace, goodwill towards men." In other words, there could be a thought that if I'm seeing angels and they're coming to me, I'm in deep trouble. Right? Sometimes angels bring bad news, and this angel could be coming because we're bad people, right? We sin, we've fallen short of the glory, right? We're not always doing what we should do. And God could have come to them and said, "You're so religious, but your hearts are so far from me. I couldn't send my angels to tell them that." But that's not what he does at all. The message isn't "you're bad people." The message is actually, "I want peace with you. My heart towards you is goodwill." He sends the glory of the Lord, and he sends multitudes of angels to make it known that my heart is for you and not against you. That I want peace with you, and that in my son we will have peace. And if we just pause and thought about that for a second, that should draw out in us great awe and wonder. That the God who created all things is saying to you and I, through this little baby, "I want to have peace with you. My will for you is good. My desire for you is good." The psalmist says, he knit us together. He planned out our days, and he thinks about us. And those thoughts for us are goodwill, not harm and anger and frustration, that God actually loves you and desires a relationship with you. And that should draw us to awe and wonder. Look at verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it did what? They marveled. You mean an angel came to you? You saw the glory of the Lord? There was a baby who's going to be born, who's going to be the Christ and the Messiah? They marveled at it, at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Verse 19, look what Mary does. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them, or some of your translations say treasured them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, and look what they did, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I think the thing that stood out to me the most as I read this text, and probably would have stood out to those shepherds in this megaphone moment number two, is that God was for them, that God was providing a way for them to have a relationship with the living God. Some people marveled, Mary treasured, the shepherds worshiped. As we look at the response to these awe and wonder megaphone moments, we see this humble service. We see worship. We see marveling and treasuring. I would suggest to you that that's the position of our hearts. As God reaches out to us, a little heaven on earth, it should be that we fall before him and we worship him and praise his name. So we've seen two megaphone moments. We see Mary and we see shepherds. And I, again, won't go into it, but that would be enough, right? That would be enough. What else do we need? But God says, you know, let's just make sure they get it. One more megaphone moment. One more awe and wonder moment. I really want them to get this. I really want them, like the shepherds did, to share this with other people. I want them that would come one day and follow me to be so blown away by what I did on that Christmas season and through Jesus. I want them to be so blown away that they'll tell other people. So I'll give you megaphone moment number three. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Final one, megaphone moment number three, chapter 2 of Matthew. Verse 1. Now, more than likely, as we read this text, a couple years have passed, many people believe. In other words, Jesus has already been born, and now he's a small child, right? And so the time has passed. And so as we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Listen to the, catch this. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These guys aren't probably more than likely Jewish, and they're not from Jerusalem, and yet they got word from somewhere, right? That they're supposed to follow a star so they could meet the king of the Jews. Think about all that for a second. That's a miraculous moment. I would suggest to you God has his hand in this, right? Oh, we're just going to follow a star so we can meet the king of the Jews. And that's miraculous. You think about what they would tell their kids for the rest of their lives. Yeah, we got word we were supposed to follow a star, so we packed everything up and we went and followed after the star. Look at how the account goes on in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, as he would be, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. In other words, there's a Christ that's coming, a Messiah that's coming for the people. Where is that Christ going to be born, he wants to know. So they, the scribes, said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets in the word, in the scriptures, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, the wise men come from so far away, they don't know all this yet. They just know, hey, we're supposed to see the king of the Jews, and we're following a star. And they get to Jerusalem, which would have been a great place to start, and they come to find out that there's actually scripture that speaks of the coming of this child. That there's actually one that speaks of the coming of this king and this Messiah. Whew, I didn't know that was going to happen, right? And then check what happens next, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Liar, like big liar. We know what he wants to do. Look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. Now check this out. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Like, this is like a star navigation system, right? A miraculous star navigation system. Somebody, the Lord somehow, maybe through a dream or whatever, conveyed to them, just follow the star. I will lead you to my son. You will meet the king. That's an incredible moment. That's a megaphone moment. And they shared it with the generations that came after them. This is how we knew where to go. The star led us. Maybe like in Israel, how there was the cloud by day and the fire by night. Maybe God did the same thing with this star. Such a huge moment as God is leading these people to his son. And then I want you to see their responses. And we've seen lots of different megaphone responses as God reached out and spoke into people's lives. I love this one. I love the response of these wise men as they meet Jesus for the first time. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's this moment where they have come from so far, maybe at times wondering, what are we doing? Like, what's going on here? And they get to Jerusalem, and there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of clarity until the scribes say, yeah, Bethlehem. And then from that moment on, there's a star that leads them directly to Jesus. And when they get there, it's great rejoicing, right? This is the guy. This is the king. This is the child that we've come to see. Look at their responses. They bowed down in worship and they gave of themselves. In this awe and wonder moment, and maybe you've had a response like that before, when God does something so clear in your life, you just feel like, I need a time. I need space. Right now, I need to worship him. I need to honor him because he spoke directly to me and guided me directly. Three megaphone moments surrounding our Christmas account. As we read through it, God just reaching out and reaching out, saying, I'm doing something so powerful and unique in this moment. I want you to remember it forever. You can't miss it. Somebody might hear this morning might say to me, well, I've never had God speak to me through an angel before, right? I've never had him lead me by a star to my direction or my destination before. Man, if I had that, oh yeah, man, I would be all the way in. Maybe somebody even here this morning would say, does God even speak to us today? Is he still in the awe and wonder business? I mean, because the stuff we read this morning is so big, so in your face. How could you miss it? An angel, come on. God, if you just send me an angel tonight, please, right? I would just be careful because it seemed like there's a lot of fear when those angels came. So maybe not. But I would suggest to you that, in fact, God does speak to us today, and we should still be filled with awe and wonder every time it happens. Let me show you this text, Hebrews 1:1. Here's what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past times to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, God had a mode of communication back in the day as we look through the Old Testament. And he would often communicate through prophets. We also saw through a burning bush, right? Through a donkey. He's even done it through a donkey before. We've seen different ways by which God communicates to his people. But look what it says here. In these last days, the days we're living in, he's spoken to us by his what? His son. In these last days, the days we are living in now, he has spoken to us through Jesus. And you might say, well, what are Jesus' qualifications other than the fact that he is the son of God? Look what it says. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God. When we see Jesus speak, we hear God speaking. When we see Jesus demonstrating compassion, we see God demonstrating compassion. That's what he's saying. He's saying, in these last days, I'm choosing my son to speak through. And you might then say, and I think it would be a great question, well, how does he do that? Like, how does that whole process work? Because I don't think I've ever heard the audible voice of Jesus either. Listen to what it says here, John 14:25. This is Jesus speaking, saying, I'm about ready to ascend to be at the right hand of the Father, but I'm sending someone who will come after me who's actually going to be better for you to be with you. Listen to what it says. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, that's Jesus, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. In other words, God through this season is going to speak through his Son, through his Spirit, and he will remind you the things that he has taught you. He will directly communicate through his Spirit, which, by the way, lives and dwells inside of each and every believer. Look what Paul says in Corinthians about this same idea. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That the Spirit is continually guiding and directing and reminding and teaching and speaking to us. And then you might say, well, I don't know that I've heard the audible voice of the Spirit either. Right? So here we've got the Son speaking to us through the Spirit living in us. Well, how does that work? And then I would just point you to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says this, for the Word of God, stop right there, for the Word of God is what? Living and powerful. This thing that you have, that you're holding, many of you, is the Word of God. And the Lord says, it is living and powerful. And what can it do in all its living and all its power? Here's what it does. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God now has a way to communicate to our hearts through the Spirit and through his Word. And so if you said to me today, does God still speak? I would say 100 times over, yes. God is absolutely still speaking today. And he could totally use an angel, I believe that, right? He can use dreams. God could use whatever he wants to communicate to us today. But in these last days, he's used his Son by the Spirit through the Word to direct our hearts. Now, imagine this for a moment. You get to heaven someday, and you go to Noah, and you say, Noah, what was that like when the rainbow comes out? Oh, and God makes that promise to you, they'd never flood the earth again. I want to know that so badly. Or maybe you go see Moses, and you'd be like, there was that burning bush incident, right, in the desert, where that the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And then you heard the voice of God. What was that like, Moses? And then you were at the edge of the water, and you saw the Red Sea part. I want to know what that's like. But could it suggest to you that possibly they would turn back to you, and they would say, Jeff, tell me it was like to be indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. What was it like, Jeff, to know that the Spirit dwelt inside of you and lived in you? What was that like? Or maybe they would say to you, what was it like to always have the Word of God at your fingertips? They would say, you know, there were times, obviously, where we got to hear directly from the Lord. But what was it like to have our story, our account, and so many other that are considered the living, powerful Word of God at your fingertips, that you could look at it whenever you wanted to look at it, and the Lord would use it in your life? What was that like, Jeff? And maybe he would even say this, what was it like to live in the time when you knew God's plan of salvation?
What was it like to live in the time after Jesus had already come? The fulfillment of prophecy had already happened. And you got to know the plan. And you got to read about who Jesus was. And you got to see him and hear from him. And he speaks to you. I mean, Jeff, I'll tell you about the bush if you want. But I'd much rather have seen all that you've got to see and read what you've got to read and experience the Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, think about those moments where God breaks through and he speaks to us. Those should be awe and wonder moments. Moments where we write them down, where we ponder over them, where we meditate on them, and we think about them. There should be moments where we desire that. Lord, I want to hear from you. Would you direct our lives? Here's where I want to close. I'm going to have the worship team come back out. There's a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby who wrote a workbook called Experiencing God, probably 20, maybe 30, I don't know, a long time ago, years ago. And I remember going through it, and it had a great effect on my life. But there's this thing, this idea that he believes that God is at work, I think we would agree with him, at work all around us all the time, that God is always at work, either in us or through us. And he has this phrase that he says this, whenever God reveals truth to you, by whatever means that is an encounter with God and an experience of his presence. Let me read that one more time. Whenever God reveals truth to you by whatever means, that is an encounter with God and an experience of his presence. For our purposes this morning, that is a megaphone moment. That is an awe and wonder moment. And I want to pray this morning that we would be sensitive to these moments, that we would say, Lord, this morning, we desire more and more an increased fashion of these moments where we have an encounter with you, where we recognize your truth being worked out in our lives. Thank you for the awesome gift of your Spirit living within us, your Word with us. Lord, I pray just over refuge this morning that we would be people who would recognize you at work in our lives. And when we do, we would take the time to be in awe and wonder of you. I thank you for these megaphone moments that I believe each one of us has probably had at some point in our lives. Megaphone moments where it was just so clearly you. Lord, would you increase those in our lives? Lord, would you just increase the level of awe and wonder in our lives so that we would worship you? Lord, that we give you the honor that is due your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.